Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we left off last week, Romans 14:10, and talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Remember the context, talking about doubtful disputations, not receiving a brother, talking about doubtful things in the Bible as far as things that are not clear passages, some little conviction you may have. But remember the context of Romans 14. He's talking about eating and drinking certain things and judging somebody whether or not they're saved based on what they're eating and drinking. Okay, so just important to keep the context in mind. But we got here in Romans 14:10, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ a little bit. It's one of the most important doctrines, I'd say, for a Christian to understand the judgment seat of Christ, because that they're put some places some accountability on you as an individual to understand that someday you're going to have to stand before God and give an answer. Okay? And so let's look at the doctrine of it. Look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll deal with the issue of judging here in a moment. But I want you to understand the judgment seat of Christ. In some of the new Bibles, most of the new Bibles, except for I think the New King James, it has the judgment seat of Christ. But in the new Bibles, it'll have judgment seat of God. Okay, so standard operating procedures for every Bible corrector is, if you don't understand the text, you change the verse. You change the word. Okay, and so I've got a couple references up here, but can you hear me? Okay. So this is in the Greek. Okay, I'm not trying to teach a Greek class here, but to understand the differences. Okay, so clearly you can see tu Christou and then tu Theou, okay? And so these are translated. This is, not to go into too much, this is in the genitive. So this is translated as of Christ, okay? And this is translated, Theou is of God, okay? So you can see clearly by looking at these are two different Greek words, okay? Two different Greek words. Now, in every new Bible, you're going to have tu Theou, okay? They've taken out te Christou, which means of Christ, like I just said. Christos is in the nominative. That would be the subject. This is an object. So that's why it's translated of Christ. Okay, so that's what they have. They've changed that. And right here I've got the Nestles. And I've got a Textus Receptus right here, which is where your King James comes from. So I've got here, okay, and you can see the difference in them. And then you've got here in the Nestles, not to go too much into it, I'll leave it up here. But you can see in the Nestles how that they have taken this verse, this word, and they've changed it with this one. And down in the bottom, it'll give you all of the texts that agree, the majority text agrees with this, Christou. Because Adamantus Origen, who believed he's amillennial and all that kind of stuff, and he didn't understand the judgment seat of Christ is different than the great white throne of judgment. And so when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, you have to understand subtle differences in the Bible to be able to see what is what and what is not. Okay, we talked about, look at Hebrews again. Hebrews 5. I've used this verse somewhat recently on a number of different occasions, but look at it again. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay? So they've exercised it, they've gotten repetition, and they've used it. Okay? So here's an illustration. I think most folks know who Tiger Woods is, right? At one time, when he was at the height of his career, he was the greatest golfer in the world, okay? So you have somebody who is an expert, like a Tiger Woods in golf, and you have somebody like me, who is not an expert in golf, okay? So if I hit a ball, and that thing, I shake it, or I slice it, that thing does this or this, me as an amateur, I don't know what just happened. Who's ever played golf? Okay? I don't have a clue what just happened. But you take an expert like a Tiger Woods, who when he hit a golf ball, if he did make a minor, minute mistake, he knew how to correct that thing his next time he would swing. Why? Because he's exercised. He understands even the slightest difference in his swing. Okay? Because why? He was an expert. He wasn't a babe when it came to golf. Me is what I used to do for a living, and I've, you know, carried a gun and all that stuff, and I've shot a lot of rounds, and I've instructed folks on how to shoot. Okay, and one of the biggest things that, now I know my tendencies. Okay, I know my tendencies, especially when you're shooting with a pistol. When I'd be shooting a target, my group would be here, just to the right, instead of center mass, it would always be here. But the reason that is because my trigger squeeze, I would pull just slightly more pressure and it would kick that barrel just slightly to the right. My group was good, but I had to adjust for that thing. Now, I was an experienced shooter. I understood exactly how to correct what I was doing, especially when it comes to pistol shooting, all right? Rifle's different because there's less error. But when you get a new shooter, the tendency for a new shooter is if they're shooting off, they'll always blame the gun. They'll say, oh, there's something wrong with this pistol. Something wrong with this rifle. Why? Because they're a newbie. They don't understand the fundamentals. They haven't had enough repetition in shooting to be able to make and understand finite adjustments and to understand, okay, I know what I did wrong there. They don't have enough repetition. They're a babe. Okay? And so when you're talking about Scripture and understanding Scripture and rightly dividing the word of truth, and I've went through these things a few times. The more repetition you get in this Bible, the more finite you can begin to hone some things in and understand the differences and how to make some corrections and see those things, okay? But if you don't have enough repetitions in this Bible, you're going to be a babe. And so when you come across a verse like Judgment Seat of Christ and you don't understand the doctrine and you don't understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, discern between good and evil, right and wrong, things that are different are not the same. If you don't have enough repetition, you just say, well, let me help God out. Let me change the verse, which is what every Bible corrector does. Okay. So you get it. I was watching last night, matter of fact, I was watching it was a documentary on the Templars, Templar Knights and the Crusades. And it's really a sad story because you look how that those men began and they had good intentions. But everything, because it was from the Catholic Church and the Pope had called for a crusade to go back to the Holy Land, to take back the kingdom of heaven, which we're going to get into. And so many men lost their lives going off to fight a war because they thought that if I died in battle fighting for God, I'd punch my ticket to heaven, which is heresy. Because everything was based on a works-based salvation, because they didn't know anything about the Bible. Okay, they didn't have it, so they'd over here, they'd get in the Gospels and they'd start reading some things and they said, well, I need to go off, so I'm going to die for God, I'm going to die for a good cause, I'm going to punch my ticket to heaven. They couldn't rightly divide the word of truth. I'm sure they didn't have a Bible. They were being told it from somebody else. So thank God that you have a Bible in front of you that you can trust. And that is one of the biggest issues today is the authority of Scripture. What does the Bible say? Okay, and then also reading the Bible, lack of repetition, lack of reading your Bible is going to lead to a lot of things. Okay, so let's look at the text again, Judgment Seat of Christ. So all the new Bibles, and I can show it to you here in the Nestles, how that they take that thing out and they make it the judgment seat of God. What is not. Now let's look at the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne of judgment. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. By the way, just like a new shooter who blames the weapon, that's what a new Christian will do. They'll blame the weapon instead of themselves. You're just not understanding and applying the fundamentals right. You can't apply Scripture because you're a babe. So guess what? You don't blame the weapon. There's nothing wrong with the weapon. It shoots straight, cannon. That's what that means, straight. You blame yourself. Maybe I'm just not good enough. I don't have enough repetition. All right? Look at Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no more place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Okay. So what you have, so let's look at some finite difference. Y'all good on your Greek? Okay. We'll go ahead and get rid of that. All right. So let's look at it. First one is called the what? Judgment seat. Seat of Christ. Okay. This one's called what? Great White Throne of Judgment. Okay, let's look at the subtle differences. Judgment seat of Christ, Great White Throne of Judgment. Anybody see a difference? Well, let's look at the words. Let's look at the sentences. Judgment seat of Christ, Great White Throne of Judgment. What's the difference? You got a seat. Here you got a throne. See the difference? Small, minute, little differences is what you have to be able to discern, to see the differences in things. The problem with Americans nowadays, especially in America, everything is now becoming the same. You cannot discern between right and wrong, good and evil, because you don't understand differences, which is the spirit of the world, is to bring everything together like at Babel. The languages, let's bring it all together so you cannot discern between good and evil. You can't see the differences between things. All right, now a man's a woman's a man, all that kind of stuff. And how you say, well, what's the big deal? Because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Right? So you can't see the subtle difference. Now, who's this judging? Christians. Okay? This is judging Christians. And what is being judged? Their works. But not just what sort it is. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay? In other words, it's like this. It's like if you watch the Olympics or any of those kind of things, and you see a gymnast and they get up there and they do their performance, they're going to be judged. What are they judged for? The quality. So they hold up their little cards and they say, okay, this person got a 9 and so on and so forth, right? And they're judging the quality of those works. That's what you're getting up here, the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? This has to do with how well you did whatever God put you on this earth to do. That's what you're getting judged for. Okay? And we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and everybody's going to give an account what you did. So there is some accountability for the Christian to live right, to act right, to do right, all those things. Look at Ephesians. Nothing wrong with works. You just better understand it has nothing to do with your salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us, right? So Ephesians 2. Look at 2:10. Now, you know 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that none of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Right? Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Remember, sit, walk, stand. You should walk in good works. You should do good things for the Lord. Okay, but what's being judged at the judgment seat of Christ is your motive for doing those things. Okay, so of what sort it is. So that's the quality, okay? That's what you're judged up here for. What sort it is. Now, who's judged here? What's going on here at the Great White Throne of Judgment? Well, let's look at it. Look at Romans, Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Okay? And so those that are not written in the book of life here, where do they go? Lake of fire. Okay? Now, what is the lake of fire? It defines it in verse 15.
Or verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is that different than the judgment seat of Christ? You better believe it is. Look, by the time the judgment seat of Christ, or the great white throne of judgment comes around, you that are saved have been walking around in a glorified body for over 1,000 years. You've already been just like Jesus Christ. Your sins were judged where?
At the cross. You're dealing with a complete different setup here, and not to get into the weeds on this text here, because we can go on for this, okay, and talk about some other things, but listen, these two things are different. So what happens is the Bible correctors don't understand the difference, and so they change the text. This right here is the 28th edition of Nestle's. This is where you get your ESV. This is the text for the ESV. And I've got two others. I've got the ASV and I've got the NIV Nestle's. Okay, that's where they get that stuff. Okay, they change the text because they don't understand it. They try to help God out. Well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. They'll change day of Christ to day of God or day of the Lord, those kind of things. They'll do those because they don't understand right divisions of the Bible. Okay, so they want to help God out. All right, so let's move on past the text. So you see the subtle difference? Those are the things you have to begin to understand and notice little differences. We'll get into another one here in a moment. Let's go verse 11, Romans 14, 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Now where else do you read that in the New Testament? Philippians, right? But let's look at the verse where he's reading it from. It's back in Isaiah. Paul quotes a lot of Isaiah. Isaiah 45, verse 23 is where he's getting the text. Look at verse 21. Isaiah 45, well, look at verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, that ye are escaped of the nations. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time, and who hath told it from that time? And have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. See that? There is none beside me. Who is that Savior? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look and live. There's that snake that's put up on that pole. Look and live, right? Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. So who's this addressed to? Everybody. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are increased against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Okay, so you got a lot of meat here. There's a lot of millennial passages there. But Paul's taking that verse and he's quoting that thing and he's saying, listen, everybody's going to stand and is going to give an account, whether it's Christians or whether it's the unsaved. Someday, everybody's going to get their day in court. Okay? And so there's the righteous judge. He's setting up there on that seat and then later on that throne. And people are going to have to give an account to him someday about the things they did. And the church, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 8. For we are confident and say and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good it be good or bad.
Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Okay? Notice the terror of the Lord. He's the Holy One of Israel. Okay? That's who that everybody's going to have to give an account to. That you can run your mouth all you want down here.
Right.
Anybody can run their mouth.
Oh, yeah.
But there's coming a day. Everybody, who's ever been to court? Who's ever even just been a spectator in court? It's pretty serious, isn't it? Right? And that judge has complete power within that courtroom. If you've been in a courtroom, you understand that. That's just a human judge. Look at Matthew chapter 10. That's just a human judge. But man, there's a little bit of fear that should come upon you. And if you've ever been to court, I bet you dress nice for going to court and you do come to church. Some people. But you think about, why is that? Because there's consequences. But yet people come in here. I'm not. I don't care. Wear what you want to wear. I'm just saying you need to think about those things. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 26. Now who's saying right here? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Because everybody's going to give an account. What I tell you in the darkness, speak ye in the light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable, or are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But what is he saying? Fear him who could destroy both soul and body in where? Hell. That's the righteous judge. And all those of the great white throne of judgment, where do they get cast into right after that? Lake of fire. If they haven't already been burning in it for 1,000 years, the one that's over there in Idumea, in modern day Jordan, okay, that thing's been burning for 1,000 years already. They get pulled up out of that thing. They get a little reprieve, have their day in court, and then they get thrown right back in that thing. Look at Isaiah 66. Why am I I'm teaching on these things? Because a lot of these things are not taught on. A lot of these folks, they don't ever hear this stuff. They have no clue. This is in the millennium, Isaiah 66:23. You know that because verse 22 talks about new heavens and new earth. That's an eternity. But look at verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now, we'll get into that in Colossians, but he's dealing with the millennium. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That's not separation from God. No, sir. That's a lake of fire and brimstone. So if you've got lost loved ones, if you don't want them to go there, you might want to witness to them. Amen? All right, so everybody, every tongue is going to confess to God. Just getting that out of Isaiah 45:23. Let's continue back to Romans 14. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Covered that in detail. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. All right, you got to put that in context. Once again, this is where people say, see, you shouldn't judge. Okay? What's he talking about? He's talking about judging somebody whether or not they're saved on what they're eating and drinking. You're not to do that, okay? If somebody can say, somebody says, oh, I think you shouldn't eat pork. Okay, have it to thyself before God. If you think you have an issue with pork, don't eat pork, okay? I'm not going to judge somebody whether or not they're saved and what they're eating, okay? Now, but should you judge things? You should, right? That's the misunderstanding. So let's go to 1 Corinthians on this issue of judging. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. See, this stuff is practical. Paul writes to the Corinthians a lot of practical stuff. The doctrinal stuff you'll find in Romans, practical you'll find in 1 Corinthians. It's played out. Okay, look at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up. Why are they puffed up? Knowledge. Well, you said my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yes, but knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. There's got to be a balance that comes with that knowledge. You need to have some wisdom and some understanding to go along with that. So what you have here is you got a bunch of heady and high-minded Christians who don't judge anything anymore. Kind of like a bunch of hyper-dispensationalists who don't think you have to judge your sin anymore. Yeah. Right. Well, they know a lot of Bible, but yet somebody's taking their father's wife in the church, and they're over here arguing whether or not they're of Cephas or of Paul or of Christ because they're carnal. Well, I'm of this guy. Yeah, but that guy's having his father's wife in the church, and you're just overlooking it. And you think you're spiritual doing it. That's what Paul's telling them. That's in layman's terms. That's what Paul's telling them. He's like, you missed the point. I don't care how much Bible you know. That stuff's going on. You better judge it. Look at it. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, notice a little s, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the what? Flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What's that spirit? The spirit of the church is being affected because these gross sins are taking place within the church and nobody's doing anything about it. Well, welcome to 2025. That's where you're at in Laodicea. Now, you got to be careful because, you know, not judging things. Are you supposed to judge your own sin? We just took the Lord's Supper last Sunday. If you judge, you should not be judged. Judge yourself, you should not be judged, right? So what are you judging is the question. He just told you not to judge over there in Romans 14 somebody's salvation based on what they eat or drink. But you are to judge what? Things that a person is doing. Right? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness. All those things in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, look at Galatians 5. I'll read them for you. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. What was the man doing in 1 Corinthians 5? Fornication. That's a thing. Not a person, that's a thing. Now the man that's doing it was a saved person. You believe that? Sure. 2 Corinthians, you'll see how that he's restored. That man was a saved man, but he's committing fornication. Where did he come out of? His Gentile culture, where those things were allowed. Uncleanness. Look at it. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, notice this, that they which do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you can be saved, but have no inheritance. Because the things that you did in the body, whether they're good or bad, that's what you're judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. This has nothing to do with your salvation, but these are the works of the flesh. So that man was doing fornication openly, and everybody knew about it, and everybody thought, well, I'm spiritual. Well, let's just not judge. We just shouldn't judge anything. Then you're not scriptural, because the Bible tells you to. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, nowadays, I mean, that's, you start teaching on this stuff or preaching on it, you're a Pharisee. No, I'm a Bible believer. Okay. All right, now let's look at the Bible, what it says. Verse 70 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, and ye are as ye are unleavened, for Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. Now look it over here. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of this of the world. What is he saying? I'm not saying you shouldn't. You have to work in an environment at work. Okay, you're going to have all these people there at work. Can you testify to that? But those folks are unsaved. He's talking about an individual who's saved, who's within the body of Christ. Okay, understand the difference. He said, you'd have to go out of this world not to be around that. Right? Now look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. You don't have to have fellowship with them. Right? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from me among yourselves that wicked person. Church discipline. He disciplined them. He said, you better discipline them. And they did. And the man had godly sorrow. And you'll see him in 2 Corinthians. And he's brought back in. Okay? Don't keep him down. If he repents of that thing, don't keep him down. Forgive him and let him back in the church. Okay? Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. Well, yeah, look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, notice this, judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Once again, somebody can't judge your salvation based on what you're eating and drinking. Notice this, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So you're judging all things based on what? What's your standard? The Bible. King James Authorized Version, right? So you're judging things, you're approving things that are more excellent based on what the book says. Not my personal little Christian hobby horses. Not my little pet peeves that I think that are right, but I don't back them up with the book. Okay? And that's what you see a lot of. Okay? Because the men did that which is right in their own eyes because there's no king in the land. So when you don't have an authority to go by, you can just, now you're the God. You don't know what's right and what's wrong. And then instead of be not conformed to this world, be transformed, now you are conformed to this world. Now, because the church is so conformed to the world, they let everything in the church house and they let everything go on in the church house that shouldn't be going on. And nothing's ever judged, and the spirit of that church is hindered because of those things, because of sin. And Paul gives you many examples. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice I keep going back to 1 Corinthians. He gives you examples from the Old Testament because they're written for your admonition and for your learning of things that took place back then that you ought not to let take place now. I'll look at verse 10:5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written. The people have sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. All right, what's he talking about there? That's at the Mount. Remember the golden calf? As soon as Moses, the accountability, left, what'd they do? Hey, Aaron, make us a golden calf. Okay. And then Aaron, one of the biggest lies you ever seen in your life. I don't know, they just gave me a bunch of gold and I threw it in the fire and it came out as a golden calf. It sounds like a five-year-old, you know. But that's what he said. He's the high priest. All right. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Okay? That's that serpent, that brazen serpent, had to be raised up. Right? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer.
So murmuring got you killed. Yeah. Murmuring against who? The man of God and God himself.
Right.
Boy, oh boy. Right. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. All right, so there might be a certain temptation that you might have, but you need to pray for a way to escape from that temptation. But he has those things down there so that you can learn from the examples. See how these people were dealt with? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. There is accountability in the church, in the body of Christ. Okay? And so everybody's going to have to give an account. Go back to Romans 14. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. There's the issue. What did Balaam do? What did he teach Balak to do? To cast a stumbling block before Israel, to cause them to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols at Baal Peor, which he killed a whole mess of them for doing that, didn't he? So when you're talking about, if you want to ask, well, what can I do? Listen, whatever puts a stumbling block before your brother or sister in Christ, that's what you need to stay away from. Okay? If it's your manner of dress, if it's your manner of speaking, whatever that might be, you might have liberty in something, but somebody else, it might offend their weak conscience. Okay, like I said last time, the issue of this time of year always comes up with about Christmas trees. Oh, we got them up here. Okay, you guys are idolaters. We've heard that online. You're all pagan idolaters, right? Okay, well, I would suggest to you that if you came out of Druidism and you worship trees, then I would suggest not putting a Christmas tree in your house. Is that fair enough? But if you're like most Americans who don't even have a clue and it's just a tree and they have presents under it and their kids come down at Christmas morning and they get gifts and so on and so forth, okay, do you think they're worshiping trees? You think I worship a tree? I could care less about a tree. But I can guarantee you that everybody has a problem with a Christmas tree. I bet you they got a television hanging on the wall. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I bet they got a smartphone. Now, you think that tree is my biggest problem? You think that so much devilment's coming out of that thing? I'm afraid of that tree? But boy, what comes on that television? Oh, I bet you there's a whole bunch of mess that comes on that television that they'll sit there and watch. So, here's my point. You always have to warn against extremism. Because usually, somebody who is so extreme in something, they're trying to cover something else up.
That's right.
Now, what I'm showing you is the Bible, and use some common sense when it comes to judging things. If it causes a stumbling block before somebody, then don't put it in front of them. But I don't know any former Druids. I don't, me personally. If I did, I wouldn't. Okay, don't come to my house and see my tree, because I got a 5-year-old, and you're gonna. I mean, come on. You got to allow some people to have some liberty somewhere, because what it can turn into, go to Colossians. Look at verse 220. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, don't look at the tree, all that kind of stuff. Which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. What is the person doing here? Now, they've become so strict that now they're beginning to worship their will. What? Oh, look at me, I'm so sanctified. I don't do this, I don't do that. And everybody else who's not like me is not spiritual. You've got something wrong. There's something in there that's extreme for a reason. You're trying to cover something else up. In my experience, I've been around it. I'll close with this. I'll just give you from my own personal experience. When I was a kid, I had a stepdad that was, he was out there, okay? We had to go to church, and I had to memorize scripture. You couldn't talk at the dinner table, okay? You couldn't speak at the dinner table. He tried starving my mother. Oh, I've seen it. He was, but here's the thing. He was a cokehead. Yeah, snorted coke. But he was, boy, he was extreme on some things. I couldn't have Zelda in my house. Couldn't have Nintendo because why? I had demons coming in the house. Listen, whatever you want to do in your personal home, whatever. But what I'm telling you is from my personal experience, those kind of people sends up red flags to me. Because I've seen it in real life and I've seen religious people and they're trying to cover something up. Now to his church members, boy, he looked like he was super sanctified and brother such and such. But you better look out. Amen? I know people that wouldn't have a television in their house, but they don't have a problem texting underage girls. You see what I'm saying? So you better have some balance in some things that you're judging, and don't get to the point where you get into will worship and you start thinking that has something that you're so super sanctified that you're better than everybody else. Thank God we don't have a pastor who's like that. Amen. Because there's a bunch out there that are like that. Yeah. They'll tell you who to marry, where to go, what to say. Yeah. Who's got time for that nonsense? My job is to preach and teach the book. Amen. Give it some balance. Show you some practical things so that you can apply to your life. That you can still have some liberty and not walk around and think of the boogeyman's under the pew and everything else. Okay? So how do you get to that? You have to read the scripture. You got to read the Bible. It gives you comfort in the scriptures, as we'll read in Romans 15. But look out for that kind of stuff. Extremism is never a good thing. Amen? All right, so let's we'll go ahead and pray. We'll be finished here. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for liberty. I thank you for those that have come in attendance, Lord. I just pray that you'd edify them, help them. Help them to get in your word, Lord, and to understand some things. And I just pray that you'd give them understanding. And I thank you for dying for me on the cross. I thank you for Calvary. And I thank you for all those that have come in the church today, Lord. And I know that they're looking to hear from you and not from a man. And I just pray for the service today. Pray for the singing, the preaching. And I just pray that you'd have your will and your way in the service. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.